I'm going to be reading to you this morning from Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 29, right where we left off last week. Not only is this the true, inspired, very word of God, but it's in God's providence what he would have you to learn and consider for you this morning. And immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever. And immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. And the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons. And the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak, because they knew him. Let me just mention that last phrase, not permitting to speak, we're going to save for another sermon. With last week's passage, we've been looking at a day in the life of our Lord Jesus. Mark has 3 years to choose from, and he only does this one other time where he recounts a full day. And that time is when Jesus is arrested and eventually crucified. So this is the only other day where we see a full day of the life of Christ. Both days have something in common. In both days, from early morning to the end of the day, he is selflessly sacrificing for others. Now, this day, we've already started last week. It began in the synagogue, and it was a fairly normal day. That's what most Israelites would do on Saturday morning, is they would go to synagogue. Now, this wasn't quite as normal as your normal day we saw last week, because he cast out a demon in the middle of church. But after that, it begins to look normal again, because normally after being at the synagogue, you would go to a house nearby and have lunch. And the women that usually would be very busy preparing the Sabbath meal, putting it on the table. And that's why we would expect Simon's mother-in-law to be doing the same. But we also see from last week that news had traveled fast about what happened at the synagogue, that Jesus had cast out a demon. And if you don't know how fast news travels, move to a small town, and you'll see how fast news travels. By that afternoon, everyone had heard about what happened in church that morning. And so the four disciples, Simon and Andrew, James and John, they're with Jesus and they enter Peter's home there in Capernaum. Most scholars think this is probably where Jesus stayed when he stayed in Capernaum. But they enter the home and we find out that Peter has a wife, which is quite a problem if you're Roman Catholic, right? And I only mention this as an aside, because their later law that priests cannot be married, their very first pope was married. That also raises a question, what it meant for him to be an apostle and what happened with that relationship. I'm sure they stayed married, but him becoming an apostle and traveling with Christ would obviously be a different type of commitment. But what I want you to see is what Mark chooses to add to Scripture. As I said, Mark had 3 years of miracles to choose from. And yet what he chooses to put in the Bible, the day he chooses to recount, is a story about Peter's mother-in-law being healed from a fever. Now, given that this isn't very dynamic, it's not very dramatic, I mean a fever. He had risen people from the dead. He had raised people from the dead. And yet Mark doesn't even recount that miracle. And yet here we are on a normal Saturday. Jesus finds out why Peter's mother wasn't among those preparing the meal. And Jesus is very interested in her. And so he finds where she is. He finds out that she has a fever. By the way, when we think of fevers in our day, that's usually a symptom of something else. In those days, the fever was the illness. That's all they knew. And so stop and consider that Jesus, before eating, tries to find where she is. He finds where she is and he wants to help her. Remember, Jesus is becoming famous. And he's just shown, he's demonstrated his great power over evil. Now, we like attention, don't we? We like praise. And when we get attention and when we get praise, we're usually not thinking about someone else in the room and their needs. Jesus is a hero, and yet what is he thinking of? He's not thinking of himself. He's not thinking of his fame. He's thinking of this one elderly lady who cannot be at lunch, who's in a room with a fever. And so the Lord finds her, takes her by the hand, and lifts her up, and she's healed. Usually when the Lord heals, he does not touch. Every once in a while, he does touch in healings, and they're very important times because touch is very powerful when it comes to healing. Remember with the young girl who he raised from the dead, she would have been very scared. He touches her at that moment. And so what we learn by this healing is that Christ has the power of God. He merely touches and she's healed. He doesn't have to say any type of incantation or anything else. Just his own power heals her. Now, he also shows tender compassion. Because when you touch someone, you ever go to the hospital? When you touch someone, you show compassion for their situation. I've been reading this week because of this passage from the medical community. All they've learned about the importance of touch with sick patients. I read the National Center of Biotechnology Information. They did an MRI scan on a number of women, and they looked at the brain after they give powerful stimuli to each of the women. When the subjects experienced pain, certain areas of the brain would light up. And they studied women in three different situations, one when they were alone, two, when a stranger held her hand, and three, when her husband held her hand. As you might imagine, the highest level of pain was activated with a woman alone. When she had someone touching her, she didn't know, it was a medium level. But the lowest level of pain was with someone she knew cared for her. And so we see the power of touch to soften the pain and to show compassion. That's why Jesus touches certain people that need to feel that when he heals them. And so the fever immediately leaves her and she gains her strength back. Now, if you've had a bad fever, you know that's not what usually happens when you get better. When you break your fever, you need hours or a day to feel normal again. You have to rest. But it shows that his healing was so thorough that immediately she's at full strength from a fever. So what does she do? She joins those preparing the meal. Now, as the meal is happening and they're eating, there's a lot happening out in the community that we find out. Because as they heard that there was a healer in town, and that's what they would think, there's a divine healer in town, they began to organize and get as many of their sick and demon-possessed as they could to bring them to Jesus. Now, they waited until after Sabbath because you weren't allowed to carry anything on a Saturday. So Sabbath ended at sunset. So right when there was sunset, they began leaving their homes and making their way to Peter's home where he was staying. The verb in the Greek is they kept bringing. And so it just kept happening over and over for the hours of the evening, that people kept showing up, bringing their sick. What a sad picture of the fallen world. Think of that, people bringing their sick and possessed to Jesus for help. Verse 33 is hyperbole, but it was as if the whole city was there. That's how many had shown up at the door. And so we see our Lord is moved with compassion. After the day's events, you'd think he had done enough. He goes outside as the sun is setting and he begins to heal and cast out demons from the people. The beginning of the day, he helped someone in the synagogue. The middle of the day, he helped an elderly woman with a fever. And at the end of the day, he's helping and serving all these people. Remember that key verse we read, the Lord did not come to be served, but to serve. Mark is showing this is a typical day. This is what Jesus was like. Again, you have to stop and ask, what would we do in a similar situation? These people coming to him were not going to help him in any great way. Capernaum would be considered a small town, hick town, nobody important there. These were not movers and shakers in society. And Christ would be tempted to ignore them because they weren't really believing in him for salvation. They only wanted healing. Jesus would criticize them later on and say, you only come to me for the miracles, not for the message. And yet, even knowing this, even though most of them are not interested in the gospel, he has compassion on them and he begins to heal them. Mark is telling you by giving you a day in the life, this is what our God is like. When he became a man, this is what amazed Peter as Peter relayed these things to Mark. Now, when we consider Jesus' healing of people and also casting out demons, there are two reasons he would do this from a theological perspective. One is these miracles demonstrated he was the Messiah. There were actually other Jewish men of those days that would claim to be the Messiah. He was not the first one. So how would you know who really is the Messiah, the deliverer, if so many men were claiming it? Well, Isaiah told us, here's how you'll know. The eyes of the blind will be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. That's how you'll know. And so the very fact that Jesus was performing these miracles, just like Isaiah said, is a way to say, this is evidence that he is truly God's Messiah. Now, secondly, miracles like this pointed to the gospel. They pointed to salvation. You see, what they were supposed to think about is, if Jesus can heal my body, then he can heal my soul. My soul has a disease. It's called sin. If he can have power over the devils, the demons, if he can have power over any disease, then he can solve my biggest problem. He can heal my disease called sin that separates me from God. Now, most did not even bother to make that connection. But that's the connection they were supposed to make. And a few fortunately did. And so the first lesson from the day in the life is that Jesus is a servant who has compassion on people. And because he can heal your body, then he can heal your soul. That's your biggest problem, your sin. Jesus has compassion on people, and he has the power then to take away your sin. The second lesson is we learn what Jesus thinks is important in life and who is important to him. Here is the king, the one with all authority. His fame is growing. And what's on his mind? An elderly woman with a fever. That's who Christ thinks is important. What would we do with his power? What would we want him to do with his power? More than simply help an elderly woman with a fever? Now, why does this matter so much? You ever wonder if God is too busy with important matters to worry about your problems? Surely God has more important things to think about in this world than your concerns, your sadnesses, your prayers. But Mark is showing you by recording this that God cares about the one person in need, even if no one else does. Even if they don't matter to greater society in some great way, this is what God says is important. It's really a judgment on what the world says is important. Jesus is not interested in fame, in being with the movers and shakers. He is interested in the one person that needs him. And so that's an encouragement to you in your prayers, that God is not too busy with the election or with major things to not hear your prayers. He is more interested in you than what we call important in life. See, the sad part is the church easily adopts the world's values about what is important. And so the church has this love-hate relationship with the media. We at the one time we say, don't trust the media. And on the other hand, all day we respond to the media, all day. That's what's important, because that's what we're being told is important. You know what the danger of this is? You're so glued to what the world says is important, you can miss all around you what God says is important. And so you want to be home thinking about the national stories, but your neighbor is going through a nasty divorce and needs a friend. But you're not there because in your mind, that's not important. I need to be telling everyone what I think about everything. Okay, you can be involved. If the president calls you for advice, answer him. The kids on the way home are going to say to your parents, is the president really going to call you, Daddy? I said, probably not. The point is, what's important to Jesus is not as what important is what important to the world. So you are to have Christ's values. Michael Horton, in his book Ordinary, writes this: facing another day with ordinary callings to ordinary people all around us is much more difficult than chasing my own dreams that I've envisioned for the grand story of my life. Yes, you can be solving the world's problems that isn't solving anything, or you can be adapting the values that God has about what's important, and that are the simple people around you in need. And so there probably is an elderly person in your neighborhood that needs her lawn cut right now. That's what's important to God. The little things helping people that may not matter to anyone else. We also see here that to Jesus, people are not only objects of evangelism. If they were only objects of evangelism, he wouldn't bother with these people because he knew most of them didn't want to believe in him for salvation. So people are not simply objects for us that we try to convert. They are people that we care about simply because they are people. And so even close to the gospel, Jesus is helping people. And that's what we are called to be like Christ. We see a world fallen full of sickness in all these different ways. And we are to be then a cup of cold water. If they're not interested in Christianity, we're still to befriend and help them. Can we solve all their problems? No. Jesus really wasn't solving all their problems, because these people would get sick again and they would die. But he's helping them at the moment. But what we learn about this is that the world's values, God doesn't adopt himself. They are nothing to him. What we think is important. What's important to Jesus is coming to serve people like you and me. Nobodies. People that after we die, no one's going to talk about us 10 years after our death. These are the type of people Jesus thought was important enough to bear their sins on the cross and to die for. And so we rejoice that we are important to God, as important as the president, Congress, leaders, athletes. We are important to God. God laughs at the values of this world. And so we are to then have Christ's values. And let me end with this one point, and I've asked this a few weeks in a row. When you're reading a gospel story, ask yourself where you are in the text. Do you see where you are? You are Peter's mother-in-law. Jesus took the time to help you. He saved you. And how did you respond? You got up and you served him. That's where you are in the text. That's what's important to God. We are. Praise the Lord. Amen. Let's pray.